Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme for all of our reflections this week, starting today and then going through Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then ending with next Sunday service, the great service of Easter and resurrection, is simple. Why this man? Why this God? Why this Jesus? There are lots of people who put their trust in musicians, in actors, in nature, in serendipity or luck, in love, in hope, and in trust, in Allah, in Hashem, in the Hindu pantheon and Brahma, in Buddha and his teachings. So why Jesus? Why is he the one in whom we put all of our faith and trust? Certainly, he was crucified for us. He rose again from the grave for us. He's redeemed us and saved us from sin, death, and the devil. And all of that is absolutely true. But it was not at all obvious that very first Good Friday 2,000 years ago that that's what was happening. Things on top of Golgotha looked grim, dark, bloody, and hopeless. They tasted and smelt not of victory, but of sheer despair. And yet it was in that demonstration that we know God's love, which is why we call Friday's service Good Friday. And all of that is also most certainly true. Everything that happens this Holy Week, from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we sort of reenacted with our palm branches, through the crucifixion and through the women at the empty tomb and the appearances of our Lord, tell us something profound about our God's character. This is the God we worship, a God who is willing to, if you will, get his hands dirty and act on our behalf, we who were God's enemies. But this is the year of the Markan Gospel, not Luke, not John, and not Matthew. And Mark wants to drive home a very unique point in his telling of the Passion, the one that we just enacted together responsively. And that is that the Passion isn't just about revealing God's character. It's not just about telling us who God is. It's also revealing something very profound about our character. It's telling us something about us. What is everybody's number one gripe with God, especially in an atheistic society like Quebec? Where is he? I looked around, I didn't find him. He wasn't in the schoolyard, he wasn't at the mall. I went to church, all I saw was this weird guy in a red robe. Where is God? He's supposed to be the almighty, omnipotent Lord, and yet I look into space and he's not there. I look down the end of a microscope and he's not there. Why doesn't God just show up? The first answer, of course, is he tried. He sent prophets, many, many, many men through whom he spoke his word. Thus says the Lord, said the prophets. And how did we receive them? According to the writer of the Hebrews, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. When God showed up in his word through the prophets, that's how we received him. Ah, but those are the prophets. That's different, Pastor. If God had come himself, if God actually came, then we would have listened. Then we would have respected him, right? You probably know where I'm going with this. There's a reason why Jesus tells this parable between Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, the master of the household sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Mark pulls no punches in his account of the Passion. There is one lone woman at the beginning who tries to anoint Jesus' feet, only to have pretty much all the disciples, according to Mark's account, scold her. So much better use for money. In fact, Judas is so alarmed at this expensive waste of currency that he goes and gets his money back from the priests by offering to betray the one he had been following. Jesus asked Peter and James and John to stay awake and pray with him. I mean, that's all. Not asking you to carry a cross here. And three times, not once, not twice, three times, he comes and finds them napping. You would think at least the second time they would have had some smelling salts or something to stay awake with their Lord. Peter and everybody else promises to stick with him no matter what. We are ready to die with you. Peter denies Jesus three times, and according to Mark, it's not like at the very end the rooster crowed and Peter went, "Don't!" The rooster's crowing while he denies his Lord. Jesus is crucified with two robbers. And we don't get that wonderful account in Luke of the contrast between the two. Mark just says, nope, they both reviled him. People came by mocking him, wagging their heads. And then finally, in Mark's gospel, the last word of our Lord from the cross, that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has anyone ever been so alone as Jesus at the end of the Passion according to Mark? Do you notice that it's not even until after Jesus is dead that we find out there were women with him watching from a distance? That's when we find out that they were there. This doesn't just tell us about God's character. It tells us about ours. When God finally does show up, we crucify him. Is it any wonder that he might want to be rather circumspect in how he addresses us from now on? Is it any wonder that we look around, especially if we do not see God in Christ, and wonder where God is when all sorts of evil is happening in the world? Surely it's not my fault. Surely it's not yours. Surely it's not the human race that it's fault. It must be God's fault. And yet if you look at the evil in the world, how many of it, how much of it can we pin on our own hearts? As you've heard me say before, quoting Dostoevsky, it's not that there are good people and evil people. It's that there's good and evil running through the middle of every human heart. We did this. We crucified God when God finally showed up. What's God going to do with us now? Peace be with you, he says. Peace be with you. Can you imagine, after having all of that done to you, after having been abandoned by your friends, persecuted by your government, betrayed by your religion, turning around and saying, "Shalom, peace be with you," and then saying, "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." God forgives us, gives us peace, and says, "This is why I came, and keep coming, and keep preaching, and keep sharing the word." And it's why we keep assembling and walking through things like this Holy Week, holding our palm branches and then yelling, "Crucify him," kneeling at the altar and receiving the body and blood of Christ, and then watching that rough-hewn cross paraded through the church, and then gathering together to say that word that we have restrained ourselves from saying this entire season, over and over and over again. Why this man? Why this God? Why Jesus? Because he who is so utterly betrayed by us, to whom we did the worst we possibly could, turns to us and says, I forgive you. That's why we follow this Jesus. Amen. I invite you.